Thank you for being here tonight. We're beginning our summer series, and my assigned lesson is the coming of Christ, and the other lessons will cover specific things about the life of Jesus. It's already been pointed out to me that my sentence is incorrect. Why did the world need Jesus? And the correct thing is, why does the world need Jesus? And the reason is, John gives the reason, that he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. Propitiation is defined as the act of regaining favor or goodwill. And that's what Jesus came to do for us. And he came to restore the goodwill between us and our Father, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all find opportunities to do that. So, in the period of time when the Jews were talking to Jesus, he was talking about his pre-existence. And the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" What was his answer? "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," what did he say? "I am." Now, the prophets of old time, they gave us little bits and pieces of the Word of God. And I kind of like it to liken it to a tunnel with a light at the end of the tunnel. And you know, some people say, you know, sometimes the light at the end of the tunnel is an oncoming train. But the prophets knew, they didn't know for sure what was there. They only saw a little bit of it, but they knew that it was his glory. And John talks about when Isaiah said, when he saw his glory and spoke to him. The first prophecy I want to talk about is Genesis 3:15 in the Garden of Eden. And God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The difference of these two issues is, one is an injury to his heel, and the other is destruction of his life. Jesus would ultimately defeat Satan completely. Now, our second prophecy. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." There's a volume referred to as the JPS 1917. The Jewish Publication Society of America decided to publish a copy of the Old Testament in English, and they are the first group to produce it. And if you read it, most of it is just exactly the same way wording as we read in the King James Version. But sometimes, Hebrew scholars tell us that Hebrew has a richness to it in its language. And sometimes when things are translated from Hebrew into English, they lose the beauty of what's said. And I want to show you what this passage we just read is in the JPS. "And the government is upon his shoulder, and his name is called," you can pronounce that in your mind if you want to. What we have in our Old Testament is a list of things that Jesus would be called. But in the JPS, it's a sentence. "Wonderful in counsel is God the Mighty, the Everlasting Father, and the Ruler of Peace." And that may seem like a little detail to you, but
it gives more color to what you see and what you read about Jesus. Now I want to talk about Simeon. I want to talk about a couple of people, prophecies where they were given to a specific person. Simeon, back up. There we go. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The things that we know from this scripture about Simeon was that he was a just and devout man. The Holy Spirit was upon him, so he was very religious, wouldn't be an appropriate term, but he was a very good man living the Word of God. The Holy Spirit told him that he would live to see the Christ. So he was led by the Spirit to go into the temple on this particular day, and he recognized who Mary and Joseph and that little baby were. And he took the baby up in his arms and he blessed him. And one of the things he says in verse 30, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And then in verses 31 and 32, he refers to which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light bringing revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So even then, before Jesus was born, somebody had already prophesied that the Gentiles were going to benefit from this. In verse 34, he talks about, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." He warned Mary. He said, "Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thought of many hearts may be revealed." Now, I took a class from an online course from some teachers in Jerusalem, and they are basically Messianic Jews, and they believe they want to link Jesus with all the Jewish culture, and then link him also to still approving of the Old Testament law. But the information they've gathered is just incredible. It gives a color to the culture that we have in the Bible. Historians believe that this man, Simeon's actual name in Hebrew was Shimon ben Hillel, which means he would have been the son of Hillel. And if he was Simeon, if he was Shimon ben Hillel, he was president of the Sanhedrin at that time. So we're talking about a very righteous man, and the Holy Spirit was with him. Again, there's some disagreement, but there are historians who suggest that he was. If it is him, he was son of Hillel the elder, Hillel was very influential in the world. He was born in Babylon in the first century. He migrated to Israel as a woodcutter, but he was very poor. He wanted to study Jewish law, but he couldn't afford the fee to the house of study. And it was because of his poverty that the Jewish leaders abolished the fee. He then became an expert in Jewish law and became a very influential force in Jewish life. He was known for kindness and concern for humanity. He founded academies which endured until 365 AD. He probably founded the academy that the Apostle Paul studied at in Jerusalem. What's really interesting is Shimon was the father of, anybody guess? Gamaliel, who was then known, late in history, has been known as Gamaliel the First. And we know that Gamaliel was another very spiritual man, because Gamaliel says, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is the work of man, it will come to nothing. But if it is God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." We know that there were lots of Jewish leaders who believed in Jesus, because Nicodemus told him. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, many priests became Christians. Now, some more detail about the sacrifice. Joseph and Mary came to present a sacrifice of what? Two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought to him to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. This is one model of what the Herod's temple looked like in the first century. If you'll notice in the courtyard, there are a row of columns all the way around. So there's a colonnaded work walkway around. And what happened in first century Jerusalem, rabbis in the captivity when they were in Babylon after the destruction of the temple, they've written lots of things about the first century to try and preserve those things. And one of those things they said was that the temple in the first century was very organized and streamlined. So they would, what they would do, well, here's the reference. In Mark 12:41, we talk about Jesus with his disciples sitting, and he was sitting opposite the treasury. Well, what they've learned from the writings is the treasury was not a room or a building. It was a set of seven contribution boxes. You know, we have set up. They had very elaborate boxes. And they're spoken of having a trumpet for when the money was put into the box. But they can't decide which way the trumpet was turned, because the histories do not get that detailed. So here's two interpretations of what it might have looked like. Of the seven boxes, one box was designated for the turtle dove sacrifice. Rather than individual families going out and buying their turtle doves, bringing them and making all the big deal, what the people would do is put in the money for the cost of two turtle doves. And then the Levites, every so often during the day, would open the box and count the money, figure out how many turtle doves they needed to buy, and then they would take them and sacrifice them. Just going further off subject, where lambs were offered, the priests would line up in lines, and the person would hand them their lamb, and they would cut the lamb's throat and let the blood fall on the ground, and then they would send it to be sacrificed, or they would hand the meat back to the people. But they said that the blood was just ran in rivers on the temple courtyard. Now, looking toward Jesus, this is a quote from Brother Hugo McCord's book called Messianic Prophecy. And this is in his foreword. And he said, Jesus thought that his ability to predict future events would be a decisive evidence that he was the Son of God, not a mere man. And then John 13:19, Jesus says, I'm telling you before it happens, in order that when it happens, you will believe. And I want to apply that to the denial of Peter. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now that was a prophecy, and it was a prophecy just to one person. It was only to apply to him. But here's what gets me. Jesus was being tortured and ridiculed, and you had an angry audience. And when Peter said that last, "I don't know him," Jesus turned and looked at him. How did he have the presence of mind under all the stress he was going to know that Peter had done it? And the only answer I can give is, he's God. You know, see what I've got here. It would, and then from the standpoint of Peter, it would have been bad enough for him to hear the rooster crow and then him remember it. But then Jesus turned and looked at him. That's a prophecy that was fulfilled in just a few hours. Now, Peter later wrote, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Yes. I agree with you. And that gives me an opportunity to go further off track. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and hit the blinding light, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus who you persecute." Then what does he say? "It's hard for you to kick against the goad." What's a goad? It's a rod that we're poking the cow. And you know, I've seen a cow kick back, or a horse. If Paul was learning in Gamaliel's school, and you have this heritage of godly men, Paul was getting information that said that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul was in Jerusalem in this time. The scriptures don't tell us what he did, but you know, he wasn't living in a bubble. So that phrase gets to me. It says, you know, I think Jesus had already been working on Paul. But he came to the realization on that day, I got to do this. Anyway, back to the track. So that the verse 12 shows that the prophets were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Can you imagine all those centuries, these angels, whatever they're doing? And there's a good course on angels through World Video Bible School. But, you know, they couldn't. They didn't have the foreknowledge of God. Now, I want to talk about another prophecy. It's a prophecy about Egypt. And I'm almost out of material. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And Exodus 4:22, the last phrase is, thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son. So God was looking at the children of Israel as one son. And Hosea looked backward 750 years to Israel being a son, and then he looked forward 750 years to the Messiah being the Son of God. So, verse 19, we don't have the passage. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. We don't know how long he'd been there. But he says, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Did you know that during this time there was a Jewish temple in Egypt? In fact, there was another Jewish temple in Egypt, but it had already been destroyed. There were a lot of politics in between the writings of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and there were high priests who were betrayed or killed or replaced due to politics. But one man named Onias, does it come up clear enough?
Yeah.
One man named Onias was natural successor to the high priest who was there, his father being Onias as well. And they killed his father and told him that he couldn't be high priest. And so he took a group of Jews down to Heliopolis, which is there up to the northeast of Cairo. And then the pyramids are down to the southwest of Cairo. Josephus dates this particular temple to 270 BC, but scholars think it's more likely 170 BC. The likely founder was Onias IV, and the Talmud, which is written by rabbis after the destruction of Jerusalem, validates this site, but it's not quite a real temple in the way it's right. You could do certain things, and priests could do certain things there, and then they couldn't do others. Onias based his authority on prophecy, and that's Isaiah 19:18, which says, in that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And then I mentioned that he was, his father had been high priest before him. It was destroyed in 73 A.D. Why do people call it CE? Some people call it AD and some people call it CE. Right. People who want to deny Jesus don't want us to continue to call it the Latin words Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And so they've got it as Common Era, and of course BC is now BCE, Common Era. Okay, that's my lesson. I don't know. So, are there any comments, criticisms, or questions? Yes. I skimmed the book to find prophecies that fit my preconceived notion of what this lesson was going to be about. Right. And it's like, how can people, how can people not believe? In some cases, it's because they don't want to believe. Talking about belief, Madeline Murray O'Hare was in a news. She was being interviewed by reporters, and one of them says, "Why don't you believe in God?" And she said, "When I was little, my mother was very sick, and I prayed to God, and she said she died, so I don't believe in Him." You know. So we got to find a way to reach the people around us. You know, and we got to do it better. You know, you got to do it better with a positive approach than a negative approach. Somebody told me about a young man who was very shy, and he went to a dance, and there were girls sitting along the row, and he walks up to one, and he said, "You wouldn't want to dance with me, would you?" And she said, "No." You know, your questions to people have got to be positive. You got to show people that you believe, truly believe in Jesus. Any other comments, questions? Right? Say something. Okay. All right. Tonight we're here, and hopefully you learned some information and got something that would enhance your view of the first entry. We offer this time an opportunity for anyone to make known a need of theirs. If you're hurting and you need prayers of this congregation, please come forward. If you need something from us, please come and let us know. If you have studied enough and know how to become a Christian, you can do that tonight. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.